What a great culmination to a weekend of celebration and festival, feasting before the Lord. It's good to be with you. And let's prepare to feast on his word. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and we will see that Christ is risen from the dead. Do you have sin? Christ is risen from the dead. Do you have fear? Christ is risen from the dead. Do you have darkness? Christ is risen from the dead. Do you have doubts? Christ is risen from the dead. Do you have pain? Christ is risen from the dead. Do you wonder what life is for? Christ is risen from the dead. Do you wonder what this sermon is about? Christ is risen from the dead. Let's read and remember and proclaim and believe that Christ is risen from the dead. Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Amen. "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen from the dead. And let's walk through the story briefly together this morning and enjoy the glories of what God has done in Christ. The first thing we see is that the Marys come to the empty tomb. Matthew tells us that they came to see the tomb. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Mark adds that they came to anoint Jesus' body with spices, to anoint his apparently dead body with spices. And so we see there a mix of unbelief and confusion, along with loyalty and sweet devotion. I say unbelief and confusion because Jesus had been very plain towards the end of his ministry that he would be handed over to lawless men, crucified, and then would rise on the third day. The very third day on which they were coming to the tomb to anoint his apparently dead body with spices. Had his disciples really listened and understood and believed what Jesus had been telling them again and again, surely they would have been waiting together, all of them, as a crowd outside the tomb on the morning of the third day, waiting for him to come out. If they had listened and believed, that's what they would have been doing. But they weren't. And so we see unbelief and confusion still masking and clouding the vision of Jesus' disciples. But we also see loyalty and devotion to Christ. Their hope, their joy, their Messiah, their King in whom they'd put all their confidence had been put to death. They saw him killed by his enemies, cursed by God by being hanged on a tree, and yet they went to care for his lifeless body. They put themselves at risk, going to associate themselves with this crucified enemy of the state. They didn't walk away from him when he died, concluding, "I guess we were wrong. I guess he wasn't the Messiah. I guess he wasn't the Son of God." Deciding they were betrayed. Their faith was wavery, it was confused, but yet they continued to go to Jesus. Knowing, where else will we go? He alone has the words of life. And when Jesus reveals himself to them here in a little while, we notice that he doesn't come scolding their unbelief, but rather he comes with greeting and with comfort. What a merciful and kind Savior we have. As they're coming with a mix of confusion and unbelief on the one hand and loyalty and devotion on the other, he encourages the loyalty and the devotion and calls forth more faith instead of ridiculing them for their unbelief. What a Savior. When you come to Christ to seek him, even if it's with a heart mixed with doubt and confusion, Christ is ready to receive you and to teach you. In your darkest hour, when all hope seems lost, like it did for Jesus' disciples after their king had been crucified, in your darkest hour, go to Christ. Go directly to him with your needs, with your devotion, with your heart, with your confusion, and he will receive you. As he said in John 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." If you've never gone to Jesus personally like this, do it today. Do it now by faith. In Mark, we're told that on the way, the Marys said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" That's in Mark 16:3. On the way, they're wondering, we're going to anoint his body with spices, but who will roll away the stone from the tomb? Here in Matthew, we get the answer. An angel of the Lord descends from heaven, comes and rolls back the stone with a great earthquake, and then sits down on the stone. The Lord provided. As it is written, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The sacrifice for our sin was provided by God. Our victory over death and sin and Satan was provided by God. The rolling back of the giant stone for the opening of the tomb was provided by God. When you love Jesus and you need him, and you are devoted to him, you go to him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus says. And as you go, you might wonder, how will I get to him? I need Jesus. I need to come to him. But how do I get there? How do I find him? But you go. Like the Marys on the way, who's going to roll the stone out of the way? How are we going to do it? We don't know. We just know that we have to go to Jesus. And so it is with you. When you go to God, you don't always know how you're going to work it all out, how you're going to pull it all off. But you go and you find that God provides the way. You find that Jesus is the way. He's the destination. He's also the way to the destination. You don't wait until you know exactly how it will all work to pursue Jesus. You don't wait to get it all together and all figured out and then go to Jesus. You just go and you trust that God will provide for you along the way. He will provide everything that you don't have, which is everything. You keep knocking and you know that he will open the door to you. If you're considering coming to Jesus, I mean like for the first time ever or as his child, but just in need of him, in need of some grace from heaven. If you're considering coming to Jesus, but you're afraid of how certain things will work out, how you can pull it off, how you can make it work, just go to him and trust him to help you sort it all out on the way. So the angel appeared and rolled away the stone. And the Marys ran up and cuddled the little baby with wings and a fat belly, right? No, angels aren't pudgy babies with wings, despite what we've been told. He looked like lightning, it says. His clothing was blindingly white. The sight was so profound that the guards, tough guys, men of war, trembled and fainted. By God's grace, the women didn't pass out, but were immediately comforted by this mighty angel. Do not be afraid. Then the angel announces the good news. This is verses 5 and 6 in Matthew. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. These angels are terrifying to behold, but for those who are seeking Jesus, fear is not fitting now. Do not be afraid. Jesus was crucified. Atonement is made. Heavenly power, which is great, is now towards those who seek Jesus for their eternal blessing and joy and life. Christ is risen. There is nothing to fear. The angel says, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He died, and behold, he is alive forevermore. He is risen, as he said. There's unfathomable hope in the words, he is risen, isn't there? And there's correction in the words, as he said. Jesus had made this plain. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus had made it plain. He's not here, he's risen, as he said. He said it again in Matthew 17, 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. But often we don't hear what we don't want to hear. May it not be so with us. May we not filter out God's word, the parts that we don't like, the parts that greatly distress us, and just think, I will ignore that one. I don't need it. I don't want it. Surely it doesn't mean that when it so clearly means that. There are things in God's word that can be hard to hear. Honor him, trust him, and receive them all in faith. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Verse 6, see for yourself, he's gone. The tomb is empty. Death could not hold him. The empty tomb is truly amazing because the stone had still been over the entrance. The guards were still stationed outside. Step back to Matthew 27, and we remember, as Tommy read to us, the guards were positioned. They were sent to make sure that nobody could get in. Do everything you can to seal the tomb. We'll come back to the guards in a little while, but we see the glory of God's triumph over his enemies here. Kings set themselves together against the Lord and against his Christ. They put a guard of soldiers to secure the tomb and seal the stone in place. He who sits in the heavens laughs at the attempt of men to stop his resurrection. I love those words when Tommy was reading, do whatever you can to seal the tomb. Whatever you can to stop the resurrection power of Christ will not stand before his rising. There is nothing that can be done. The Lord who sits in the heavens laughs. The power of Christ's resurrection will not be sealed off by kings or guards or devils. Christ is risen. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then the Marys are sent with the first human announcement of the good news. How beautiful are the feet of these women bringing good news to the disciples. Go and tell. He is risen from the dead. Those women were sent out with this message, and that same message is still ringing out to the ends of the earth. Today, thousands of years later, as their mother Eve had been the first to fall for the lying announcement of the serpent, saying, you will not surely die, so now these daughters of Eve are the first to hear and proclaim the true announcement that unravels that satanic lie and all its disastrous effects. In our sinful rebellion, we did surely die. But Christ has died in our place, and he is now risen from the dead, and a new humanity is now following him out of the tomb. The Marys are to go tell the disciples to go to Galilee, where they will see the risen Jesus themselves. And so the women go, and on the way, they meet the risen Christ. Verses 8 to 10. They ran to obey the voice of the angel to tell the disciples. What was that run like? They've seen the angel. The tomb is empty. They're running to go tell the disciples. And it says they departed with fear and great joy. This is what encounters with the risen Christ do. They produce trembling and rejoicing. If you've never trembled before the risen Christ, you have not met him. Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And as they ran to do what the angel had told them, with trembling and with great joy, Jesus met them and encouraged their joy and calmed their fear. In verse 9, they didn't go find Jesus, but rather, as they were running in obedience to his command, Jesus met them. Jesus came to them. And he greeted them with a phrase that encouraged their joy. Jesus' greeting is a little bit hard to translate, so let me explain it for a second. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Literally, he just said, "Rejoice." Kairete, which is related to the word from the last verse, that they were going in joy. He tells them, "Rejoice." It's translated greeting since this word was often used as a greeting, but it literally means joy. Kind of like if we were to say, "Welcome." Greeting you, I'm saying, "Hey, welcome. I'm glad you're here." There's an expression of hospitality, of gladness mixed into that. So it's worth noting that the risen Jesus' first word recorded in Matthew is rejoice. How different from the last words Matthew recorded of his. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Different, but intimately connected. Because Jesus was forsaken by the Father because of our sin, we are set free and now able to rejoice in him. Christ died for you and rose from the dead. How does he want you to respond? With rejoicing. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is such an appropriate response. I've never once fallen at the feet of another person as a result of their greatness. Just a regular human. Many of you are very nice people. I've never been tempted to fall at your feet and embrace your feet and worship you. I can't really even imagine doing it. But I have done it before Jesus, haven't you? I've literally gotten down on my face in front of Jesus as an act of worship and devotion. It's a powerful and a profound thing to do. They fall at his feet and worship. The risen Christ is worthy of rejoicing. He is worthy of absolute worship from you. He deserves it from you. If you're too proud to fall at Jesus' feet and worship him, you must repent and learn your station and his exceeding glory. Note also here that this wasn't merely the spirit of Jesus, but Jesus, bodily risen from the dead with feet that you could grab onto because his body came up out of the grave. Contrary to what our friend here last night was trying to tell the kids, the guy came in. He's like, "Well, Jesus couldn't have risen bodily. I mean, his body couldn't have risen from the dead." But God bless the kids. They were like, "Yes, he did." Jesus doesn't simply live on in spirit, not simply in our hearts as a warm idea. Jesus bodily came out of the grave, and so will we. We will bodily come out of the grave on the last day when the trumpet sounds. We will rise, new resurrection bodies that will live forever. They fell at Jesus' feet. They worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Again, don't be afraid. It's normal to be afraid when you encounter God. But he's telling them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Because of the death and resurrection, your sin is dealt with. Your guilt is gone. God's wrath is propitiated. All of his immense power is now for you, for your good, for your blessing. It's all there to lift you up and not to crush you in his wrath, because it already fell on Christ in your place. So the Marys respond with worship, but the enemies of Christ double down in 11 to 15. Matthew gives us this glimpse behind enemy lines where we see the chief priests and the elders doubling down on their rebellion against Jesus. The guards, apparently after waking up, remember they had seen the angel and passed out. They were as though they were dead. After they woke up, they go and they tell the chief priests everything that happened at the tomb. And what the chief priest should have done is repented and sought the mercy of God. An angel came and rolled away the stone and he's out Uh-oh. Maybe it's not too late. Maybe he'll still have mercy even on us. We remember that from the cross, while he was dying, he prayed that the Father would forgive us. Maybe it's not too late. But what they actually did is turn to deceit and bribery. Verses 12 to 15. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, the bribe, and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. Fools. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Sin generally leads to more sin, doesn't it? There's no doubt that the enemies of God won't stoop to in their attempt to hinder the gospel of salvation. They seem to know that they're lying. Tell them that the disciples came and took the body. What do they think happened? Having clearly lost the war over the cosmos, the devil and his servants will still do what they can to hinder the proclamation and the spread of the gospel of eternal life in Christ Jesus. But not so with the disciples. The disciples come and they meet Jesus, and then they get commissioned. This is the last section, verses 16 to 20. The disciples do, the women have come, the Marys have come, they've told the disciples, they do what Jesus said, and they go to Galilee in verse 16. It seems to me like a gracious thing of Jesus to do, to have them meet in Galilee. Galilee's home. This is where they've been with Jesus for the last 3 years, most of the time in Galilee. This is far north of Jerusalem where they are. Jesus' work in Jerusalem is done for now. And they must have been wondering, what do we do? Do we go home? Do we stay here? Where do we go? What do we do? Jesus tells them, go back to Galilee. I'll meet you. So they go. And when they see Jesus, they worship him. Though some still doubt, verse 17 says. Some still doubt. Jesus meets them, and some still doubt. What more do you need? The risen Jesus is standing in front of you. Do you see the power of unbelief? Unbelief held to at the core will cause you to deny what is right in front of your eyes. And until God grants the sovereign gift of faith, which is not your own doing, but is a gift of God so that no one may boast, people can stand in front of the risen Christ and still doubt him. But Jesus explains what they're to do with his death and resurrection. Christ is risen. This changes everything. What do we do with all of this? Jesus makes it plain. He commissions them to spread this resurrection power to the ends of the earth. The familiar passage that wraps this all up. It's helpful to see it in the context of the resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus was not just for the Jewish people, not just for the Near East, not just for the first century. The kingdom of heaven that was inaugurated in Christ's resurrection is the kingdom that will spread and bring life to all the nations of the earth. It's the beginning of the blessing promised to Abraham, that in his offspring, God's blessing will replace the curse among all the peoples of the earth. And this kingdom of Christ is to be spread by his people. That's how it spreads. That's how his rule spreads. That's how the kingdom advances. The proclamation of the gospel. The resurrection life that came out of that tomb will spread to the corners of space and time. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ is risen. He has all authority. All authority in heaven belongs to Jesus. All authority on earth belongs to Jesus. Know it and live that way. Live fully submitted to him. Live fully submitted to his word above all. All authority belongs to him. Obey him. Bring his word to bear on every part of your life, in every sphere. bring his word to bear on all people and every part of life. Isn't that what he says? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Make disciples of all the nations. Go and tell them that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. How? By going, spreading out with the message, taking it to the people, not just sitting on it, but telling other people about it, proclaiming it publicly, baptizing, announcing to people the gospel of Jesus, calling them to faith and repentance, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. They need to know. We all need to know, and they all need to know everything Jesus taught so that we can obey everything that Jesus said. And if you feel joyful and afraid by that commission, behold that Jesus is with us now to rejoice and not be afraid as we disciple the nations, beginning with Durango. I saw someone saying the other day, if Jesus were alive today, he would be doing this or that. Jesus is alive today. He's risen. He's with us right now in the person of his Holy Spirit. He is seated at the right hand of God, exercising his authority over all the earth. He has salvation in his wings. Go to him. Christ is risen. Go to him with your doubt. Go to him with your fear. Go to him repenting of sin. Go to him in faith. Go to him. And then go to gather the nations to him. They belong to him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's not still in the tomb. Thank you that he came. What a thing it was for him to just become a man. Thank you that he came, that he lived perfectly, the life we should have lived, that he died the death that we should have died as a substitute sacrifice, an atonement for our sins. Father, thank you. Thank you that he rose from the dead on the third day, that he's defeated death. Thank you that he showed himself to his disciples and we have their own record about it. Thank you that he ascended to your right hand. Thank you that from there he poured out his Holy Spirit and gave gifts to men. Thank you that he is coming back. Thank you that he now intercedes on our behalf and hears our prayers and our confessions. Thank you that he's coming back to finish what he started. That one day we will see all things under his feet. Father, thank you. It should have been our death. Instead, it was Christ's. Thank you for raising us up in him and with him to live forever with you. God, you are good. I pray that anyone here who doesn't know the living Jesus will know him today. Father, please send out your salvation to the ends of the earth, here and across this town. We pray for our brothers and sisters meeting in other churches that others will hear your word and they will come to life. Those who don't know you will be saved, that they will be born again. They will be regenerated. They will be recreated through the power of the resurrection of Christ. Father, do this across our town, across our nation, and across this world. God, we desperately need you. We desperately need a move of your Holy Spirit. And Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of every tongue on earth, bowing before him in worship and in praise forever. Father, give him the fruit of his labors, the inheritance of the nations. We ask in his name. Amen.